All right, welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and pick up a hymn book. First song we're going to sing is song 203. 203, we're going to sing it through twice. Song 203, The Windows of Heaven. We're going to sing it twice on the first. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. All right, great singing. Brother Mac, can you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Next song is going to be song 194, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Song 194 in your hymn books. 194 on the first. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which are many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in the city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. All right, good singing. Now we're going to have some announcements.
Welcome back to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Sunday afternoon service. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and we'll get you a bulletin. The verse of the week is Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. That's a great reminder. Just doesn't matter what happened in our life, God is always just. And let's look at Inside Page. Please give us a follow on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. We have service Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4. And on Wednesday, we have service at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll be going through Acts chapter 10, talking about the conversion story of Cornelius. And then we have soul winning Saturday morning and Sunday afternoon. This afternoon, we have, I believe, 14 soul winners and 3 salvations. Praise the Lord for that. Of course, next Saturday, actually this coming Saturday, is our Indy Soul Winning Marathon. That's on July 25th. So we'll meet here in the morning, and then we're going to go soul winning, and then Chipotle will be provided at the Chipotle restaurant, and then we'll have our afternoon soul winning session. So please RSVP, because if you don't, there will be consequences, okay? And I'm not kidding, because if you've been to our anniversary, there was consequence. And then, you can see the rest of the Sony events on our website. Also, our fall picnic, our fall fellowship will be on October 3rd. So that will be in the afternoon. So usually people can show up, 4 o'clock, but then the dinner will take place around 5:30 to 6. But then there's, volleyball, basketball, splash park. Whatever that's called. And then there are bathrooms. Bathroom is not really an attraction, but there are bathrooms and pickleball court and, it's a pretty decent park. So please join us. And if we need me to write you an excuse letter from your other engagement, please let me know. if you know, you know. And then let's see. Let's flip on the back side. Are there any birthdays coming that's not on the list? Because I know I missed one last week, so July 14th, so that's 5 days ago. So let's sing happy birthday. No, we will not do that. Since it's already late. But if your dates are not on there, please let me know so I can keep all of your info in my data bank. But anyway, let's sing one more song and then we'll take out the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 185 in your hymn book, song 185, My Savior's Love, song 185 in your hymn books, on the first. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful, is my Savior's love for me. For me it was at the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful in my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. All right, ushers, please come up. Brother Matthew, could you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Please bless this offering. Let it go further your kingdom. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one will be provided. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the Bible reads, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosoms of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is the defense, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of the of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Also this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Brother Rashid, will you pray?
Okay, good afternoon. So today I'm going to be preaching Ecclesiastes 7. The title of my sermon is Ecclesiastes 7, House of Mourning. This is my first expository sermon. Most sermons I've done in the past were topical, so I thought I'd take a chance and push myself to do this. It was also recommended that I push myself to do it, so it's a pleasure also to be back preaching. It's been a while. I've done men's preaching nights, so it's great to be back doing hour-long sermons. So a little bit about Ecclesiastes 7. Well, just give a little background about King Solomon. King Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, and King Solomon was conceived immediately after King David and Bathsheba's first child died. He's the author of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. He's featured in 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Chronicles. I really like this verse about him in 1 Kings 4:32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. King Solomon is really unique in the sense that he asked the Lord to give him wisdom to judge the people righteously. He didn't ask for abundance and riches or victory over his enemies. He asked for wisdom to judge the people. So because he did that, the Lord had great favor upon him and blessed him with riches and abundance and the wisdom he asked for. So, you know, his wisdom is really demonstrated in the book of Proverbs, and especially here in Ecclesiastes. But Ecclesiastes is also a bit somber, which is what makes it interesting, because the way he kind of compares, it seems like sad truths that give wisdom, but also, like, you know, people that have mirth and abundance. So I'll be going into depth about that. So the first point is, sow in tears, reap in joy. Sow in tears, reap in joy. We'll begin in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So a good name, what is he speaking of there? Well, a good name compared to precious ointment, I think what he's trying to say, it's like a contrast of inward values versus external appearances. A good name would be like a reputation, a good reputation versus, it seems like the one with the precious ointment has the abundance and earthly joy. So the good name, the reputation part, makes me think of 1 Timothy 3. I'll use this as a parallel passage. This is a true saying, 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now I'll go down to verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So I'd say 1 Timothy 3 there is also referring to a good name. You know, someone that's going to seek the office of a bishop should have a good reputation, a good name. Not somebody who is like a troublemaker. I mean, like it says, not a brawler. Not somebody who's known among the community or to others to be, you know, troublesome. And there it goes on after the precious ointment part. It says, and the day of death, then the day of one's birth. So in death, you know, we go to a better place than when we are born. I mean, it's obviously a blessing to have children and to be born into this world. But when we die, obviously, we know that we go on to the afterlife if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is much better than the experience of this life because of the suffering we're going to have to endure in the time that we're here. So the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. A good passage for that makes me think of is 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Let's move down to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So you would think, why is it better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting? And one thing you see consistently here in Ecclesiastes is it constantly says, you know, one is better than, this is better than. It consistently says that. So you would think, I mean, why is it better to go to the house of mourning? It kind of paints this theme, the house of mourning. So I think it's kind of a picture of like a funeral home because it's talking about like death. You know, versus the house of feasting. Better to go to the house more than the house of feasting. So I think what he's trying to say, it's kind of like when someone dies, generally people reflect deeply. You know, they think upon their life, maybe the life of the person who passed on. And, you know, the house of feasting, I mean, you got someone that's just, it's kind of like, you know, they have all this abundance and decadence and food and just laughter and they're just living it up. But then the one that's in the house, see, you can't find wisdom in that house. You see, but you can find wisdom in the house of mourning where, yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's suffering and sadness and mourning. But it makes you reflect. And the reason I say that is because, like, it teaches us to number our days. You see, when someone passes on, whether they're saved or not, you start to think about how much longer you may have, right? So recently I had a friend who unfortunately passed away of cancer who was saved, okay? And I mean, I spent a lot of time with this person. He was a great friend of mine. And it was just really, it was unreal that he passed with cancer at age 46. It came about kind of sporadically, and it's still unreal to me that he's gone. But I have the comfort of knowing that he's in heaven because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, you know, using that as an example, his passing has really taught me to number my days. Because it's like, okay, even the saved can pass on early, you know. I mean, it's kind of scary, but it's also like, you know, I know he's in a good place. But it taught me like, hey, what am I going to do with the rest of my days? What you know, am I going to spend my time on? What is it that I need to leave undone? So better go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So it makes you, you know, commune with the heart, reflect, and I'd say, you know, number your days. So let's move on to verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise... Well, let's go back. Sorry. Just verse 3. You know, God seems to have favor upon the one with a heavy heart and who has the sadness, you know, upon their countenance, like their face expression, okay? You know, you can kind of tell when something is heavy on a person's heart. There's a deep sadness in this person. And with us as Christians, you know, we have a deep sorrow and burden for the lost, right? I mean, why is this church here? We have a burden for the people of Indianapolis and the state of Indiana. And, you know, there's times where we see people reject the Lord, or they harden their hearts toward the Lord, that are in our families, that are our good friends, that, you know, are really close to us. Sometimes you see people, you know, that walk amongst us, and they come out from us, and they reveal that they were never of us. And, you know, honestly, it saddens me when I see that. And when I see somebody just that was serving, that was passionate about the Lord, it seemed like they were really in it with us, and then it's revealed that they're a wolf, or it's revealed that, you know, they had some terrible sin that tore them away from church. Things like it. It's sad, you know. And the Bible's saying here, you know, sorrow is better than laughter. Okay, so, you know, laughter. I mean, the people that are laughing, I mean, they're living it up in the house of mirth and feasting. And they're not having any regard for the lost. They're not thinking about the lost. I mean, they're thinking about themselves, right? They're trying to take all they can in this life and experience it and have joy every single day. And I mean, of course we all want joy, you know? And this is one of the challenges about Ecclesiastes 7 is it's like, of course we want joy. I mean, people don't want sorrow. But God is saying that there's more wisdom in those that experience sorrow because there's more lessons, there's more trials. Whereas the one who is, you know, the heart of the fool is just like eating up life, soaking it up, you know, having fun. So Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So God is saying, you know, the one who sorrows now, who has a burden for the loss, who isn't in the house of mirth and has all the abundance and just living it up. I mean, those that are sow their tears in joy, they're going to reap joy in the afterlife. God is going to reward us in the afterlife for the works we did for him on this earth. So the first point was sow in tears, reap in joy. The second point here is wisdom gives life. Wisdom gives life. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Verse 7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. So let's go to verse 5 there. Better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I think King Solomon is saying, you know, it's better to take correction. It's better to have constructive criticism and, you know, just take a little bit of, you know, sometimes like your father, your parents got to come down on you and they correct you and it's a little embarrassing, but, you know, you're going to be wise after. It's better to have a good pastor, okay, who is preaching against sin, who's helping you learn wisdom and knowledge in his word versus, okay, you know, you look at the other kind of preaching that's out there at many different churches, you know, they're trying to just flatter you. And this would be the song of fools. Yeah. They're flattering you. They're buttering you up. You know, everything's fine. Just say, I can do it, you know. I can take anything that comes. You know, it's like this whole, the words you say manifest, like your destiny, okay? And the thing is, like, I really like this part because it says, then for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, I've seen pastors apply this to, like, music, you know? There's a channel out there, and honestly, the guy's not even saved, but he has some interesting documentaries on, he'll do, like, these videos on like Slipknot and how wicked they are, that if you know that band, certain bands that are wicked, they'll call it the song of fools, you know. They'll say like CCM is the song of fools. And you can certainly apply that to that. But I think King Solomon's intention here is to kind of paint the ones that are trying to tickle your ears with flattery, you know, as the song of fools. It's like you go to a church like that, it's not even really a church. I mean, they're giving you the same old song and dance, right? They're over here just constantly making you feel better, and they never hit you with anything that's a little bit bitter to take that you could soak in and apply to your life. It's always just like this feel-good kind of sermon. So it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. So, I mean, thank God for the New IFB movement, for all the kind of pastors we have, because I feel that the pastors in the New IFB movement, and especially here at Sure Foundation Baptist, you know, you're going to hear the rebuke of the wise here. And they're not afraid to speak of that. I mean, the Song of Fools, it says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool." You know, it's kind of like when you have a campfire and there's thorns in there and like it's crackling underneath a pot that you're cooking. It's like equivalent to the laughter of a fool. People that are just buttering you up, flattering you, speaking foolishness to you. I think church is a great example of that. Turn to Isaiah 30, verse 8, and I'll read off this other one. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Good parallel passage for that would be 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I mean, what is this? It's a song of fools. These leaders that are, you know, just starving people with the... You know, they're starving people from the truths of God, the word of God, you know, and they're just itching their ears. And there's churches full of people that just want it. But it's but King Solomon's saying it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise, you know. So in Isaiah 30 there, now go, verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits.'" You know, you've heard it preached many times. They're like, hey, over at that church, they like the smooth preaching, right? It says right here, "Speak unto us smooth things." You know, they want the song of fools, but it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Now, this next part's in here. Surely, verse 7, back to Ecclesiastes 7, if you want to go ahead and turn back there. Let's see, I get some water here. Verse 7, Ecclesiastes 7. "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." So, you know, my opinion, what I think this means is, because I had to really look at it for a minute, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad." I think the wise man who hears that kind of preaching or goes to visit that kind of a church, he views it as oppression, and it makes him mad. I mean, how many times have you gone on YouTube and maybe you looked at Joel Osteen's church or something like that, and then you see a guy stand up with a King James Bible. He's like, "This here is the word of God. This is the truth. You are preaching heresy." And then, you know, they get the security guards and they kick the guy out, you know. It's like that guy is looking at that kind of preaching, the song of fools, as oppression. As, you know, they are robbing and starving people of the word of God, and they're giving them, you know, give them gifts. I mean, how many times you go to a church and they give you this wonderful gift bag? And I'm not saying that's like totally the worst thing in the world, you know, but it kind of like, you know, they preach, they starve you of the truth, and then after they're like, "Hey, here's a gift to top it off," you know. "Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." Okay, let's move on to Ecclesiastes verse 8. Okay, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, 'What is the cause that the former days were better than these?' For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So this is interesting. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning of. I mean, it's kind of compared, you can compare it with the, you know, in the day of death than the day of one's birth. So you would think, like, I mean, obviously the beginning of something is exciting, right? You come out the gate and everything's, whatever it may be, okay? But it says better is the end. It's like, how can that be? Well, sometimes, you know, something needs to end. Something may have began well in your life, some kind of season you're in, some kind of journey you're on or experience, and it goes for a while and you enjoy it, and then it ends. And you're like, why does it have to end? I don't want it to end, especially if it's something you enjoyed. But sometimes, you know, I mean, we're all sinners. Sometimes we enjoy things we shouldn't. Yeah. And it's better that it's the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, okay? So, you know, what would be a good example of this? Before I go to that, well, turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Flip over to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 3. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. So you see, like, the endings that are in this. You know, there's a time to build up, there's a time to break down, a time to weep. Okay, this really applies to the house of mourning, I think, you know. A time to laugh, a time to mourn, right there, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, and a time to keep, and a time to cast away. So I think Ecclesiastes 7 is telling us, I mean, like right there, there's a time to cast things away. There's things we have to get out of our lives that began one way that you know, maybe just needs to end. I'll give you a perfect example, okay? Another example, like, is dating. Is, you know, sometimes you have to meet a few before you meet the right one. I mean, many of us might have been blessed to have just met that one person and got married, okay? But some of us, you know, we have to meet others. You give it a chance. You see if they're the right one, okay? But for the single man in this church, I'll tell you, best piece of advice I can give you to apply to your life is, look, it either happens or it doesn't. If you meet someone and it's this back and forth and this drama plays out and this love affair, okay, it's probably not going to work out. Probably the one you're going to marry, it should just come together. It should work out. I mean, many people here, you know, have a wonderful marriage and it's worked out. I mean, for example, me and my wife, we met and literally in like 3 months we got married. But I can, without too much detail, I mean, I can testify that, you know, there was dating in my past where it was just like, gosh, is this just ever going to work out? And it was like, hey, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Because, of course, it begins. You have fun. You really enjoy this person. You're like on cloud. You know, you're in the clouds. And then it ends. And you're just like, oh, man. You know, and it can be really depressing. But, you know, it's better is the end of a thing. Okay, God's going to take the dross out of your life. If you're a child of God, he's going to take the bad people out of your life. He's going to take the bad influences out of your life. And sometimes things just need to come to an end. If it does, okay, let's apply this here in verse 9, Ecclesiastes. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. If something ends, whether it's the example I use, dating, okay, or some kind of goal or something in your life, if it ends, if it doesn't come together, just think, it either happens or it doesn't. If you sometimes we pray for things and it just doesn't work out. But you need to have faith in where God's taking you in your life, because he knows what's best for you. And sometimes the things that you may really want in your life shouldn't come together, okay? And hopefully later you'll reflect on that and be like, man, God really had, you know, my best in mind. So actually, thank God that ended, I'm better off. So don't look back in anger. Don't live in anger over things that end and don't come together in your life. Just move forward in faith. Amen. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to look back, you know, and say, hey man, life was just so much better back then. You know, life was great. And, you know, these days, man, it just sucks. Like everything's just rough. Everything's just not fun anymore. You know, but God says that actually that's not a wise approach. Okay. Because sometimes I catch myself doing this, you know. I'm just like, man, things were so much better in the 90s, you know. Yep. Man, the 80s, like, you know, all the arcade games and the Pizza Huts and, you know. And look, they're bringing the stuff back because, like, the days right now is not as fun, right? I mean, you can apply that to this. I mean, but the time that you're in, you need to be content with. And the difficulties you're going through, especially, you know, if you're a child of God, okay, God's going to take you through difficulties. He's going to begin things in your life. He's going to end things in your life. And it's all there to bring it, to good in the future. So let's see. Let's move on to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. So simply, you know, I would just briefly explain with this one, you know, is that wisdom will prolong your days. Okay? Foolishness will cut your days short. You know? And that could be in anything. I mean, foolishness takes the lives of so many people, and, you know, wisdom will prolong your days. I mean, he says, by it there is profit to them that see the sun, that see the next day. You know, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, okay? I mean, you know, some people really trust in their riches, but God says that wisdom, you know, is a defense, and the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. There's all kinds of people that have money, you know, whose lives just get cut short by foolishness. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you have and how rich you are and how much you enjoy that house of mirth. If you're a fool, you know, for too long, your life will likely get cut short. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Turn to Isaiah 42:16. Isaiah 42:16. So consider the work of God. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? So God, I mean, it says which he hath made crooked. I mean, he can make things crooked. Whether that, you can take that to mean like, you know, okay, the sinner who's involved in alcohol and smoking and pot and sin, okay, you know, he can make your path more crooked, okay? He can make your walk. He can punish you and give curses upon you. You know, but then you look at, like, okay, the one whose path really gets crooked is the reprobate, okay? And he can make that path crooked and never change. But I think, you know, looking at this, you know, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Well, he can. See, we can give people the gospel. We can give people, you know, a lot of hope and a lot of prayer, okay? But we can't make their crooked path straight, but God can, okay? So Isaiah 42:16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they know not, that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. So, you know, I don't want to be one of those people that, like, gets up here and, like, lists all my past sins, okay, and give you all these details. But, you know, I used to smoke, okay, and it's something I really regret. I was involved in drinking in the past, you know, and I honestly just give the glory to God that he made that crooked path straight. If I had had my way, I probably would have kept doing it because, you know, it's an enjoyable thing. That's why people do it, because they enjoy it. People love to smoke, you know. Smoking's very hard to quit. It's very, very addictive. I mean, they say it's more addictive literally than heroin. But, you know, it's like God just, the way I quit smoking was very unique. And I literally, the last time I had a cigarette, I thought I was going to have a stroke. And it scared me so bad that I was too afraid to have another. I mean, you know how hard it is, like, when you are trying... Anybody here who used to smoke, okay, you know, when you're trying to quit and you go a week, you know, I think you're shaking your head, yeah. Brother Jared knows. So, you know, you're trying to quit and a week goes by and it starts getting stressful. I'm telling you, your body just starts going like, oh, you know, it just wants it, you know. In comparison, okay, if you, let's say you're addicted to chicken wings. You got a problem with eating chicken wings, okay? You know, certain things happen, like football comes on, baseball, you're just like, I just got to get chicken wings. Like, you know, I can't watch a game without a chicken wing. And it's like the same with a cigarette, okay? You can't have a cup of coffee without a cigarette. You can't drive without, you know, all these things. So if I had it my way, I would have probably kept on doing it because I enjoyed it. But literally, like, there was a day I thought I was going to have a stroke. And it was so scary. I was like, I'm going to die, you know? And I was too afraid to have another. And I'll be honest, I just give that to God, you know? That was not my choice. I mean, obviously it was my choice to smoke, but just an example there. God can make your crooked path straight. Wisdom gives life. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. And I'll tell you, I smoked for like 15 years. A day like this is very hard for me with this smoke in the air. You know, it's hard to breathe. Even though I quit like a while back, I struggle with shortness of breath, something I have to kind of live with. So verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. So, hey, you know, when you have prosperity in this life, when God provides for you, when things are good, you're paying the bills, you're not struggling, you know, you have everything you need. I mean, you know, be joyful, okay? But there's going to come a day of adversity. You know, it's not always going to be like that. There's going to be days where, you know, you might struggle with poverty. And you're like, why am I struggling with poverty? I feel like I've done everything right, okay? But, I mean, you see it. The economy is an example, okay? It goes up and down, and you struggle. And you might need help, you know? There's adversity that comes along that makes things harder, you know? You have to start cutting things out of your life. And it's like, hey, be thankful when you have prosperity. Don't abuse it. Don't, you know, take it for granted, because it can be taken away. And there's going to come a day of adversity where there's going to be struggle. I mean, that's just one example. I could use many to paint that picture. But turn to 1 Timothy verse 6. 1 Timothy verse 6. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. So I think this verse is really good parallel to that. In 1 Timothy 6, it reads, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So it doesn't matter how much prosperity you have, or even how much adversity you have, you can carry nothing out. Yeah. You know, you brought nothing in, you're going to take nothing out. Verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You know, we tend to think, like, the wicked for sure will die. The wicked for sure, they're just not going to live to be 120, and the righteous is more likely going to live. But according to this, I mean, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You know, sometimes the righteous one dies young, unexpectedly. You know, I mean, Stephen was stoned to death. John the Baptist had his head cut off. I mean, and they were righteous. It's like, man, their life had to end that way. But the wicked prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You know, King Solomon is saying, I've seen all these things in the days of my vanity. You know, and you think about it, and you're just like, how can a guy, you know, I mean, some of these really wicked billionaire type people that are running the world, that have no care for the average common person. You know, they just have all this money. They're in the house of mirth. They're the foolish. They don't have the knowledge of God. Why are they living so long? Why don't they just get cut down? But see, God knows and we don't. I mean, where can you really go with that answer? But what we do know for sure is that, okay, maybe J.D. Rockefeller, maybe George W. Bush and, you know, Biden and Big Mike, you know, maybe they're going to live a long, long time. And maybe they're going to have all this abundance on the earth, and the righteous man, you know, he's going to be plucked up early. But I can tell you this, them people that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, all these Freemasons, all these people, all these other different religions, all these people that hate and deny God, they're going to split hell wide open. You see? So it doesn't really matter that they live 120 years. I mean, in the face of all eternity and all time, I mean, they're not really living that much longer than the righteous who died early. It's like the one who died early, yeah, you died on this earth early, but you know, you're going to be in eternity with God. You're going to reap the rewards of God. I mean, this guy, the wicked, I mean, they're on earth. That's the closest they're going to get to anything good. And after they die, they're going to be eternity in hell. Okay? So it's wise, you know, just to consider that, you know. So verse 16, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Turn to Romans 10:3. Romans 10:3. Be not righteous over much. I think, you know, what King Solomon's saying there is about self-righteousness. You know, neither make thyself overwise. You know, you think about Romans 1, these people who think they're more wise than God and their foolish hearts are darkened. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? You see, so Romans 10:3. What was that? Romans 10:3. You know what? I didn't put it in my notes. I have to turn there, actually. So Romans 10:3 says, why should thou destroy thyself? Romans 10:3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So, you know, there's people that have not submitted themselves to this word, they have not submitted themselves to God's authority, and they have their own self-righteousness. And in that, King Solomon is saying they destroy themselves. There's people destroying themselves every day, okay, because they've rejected Jesus Christ, okay? Verse 17, be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? You know, don't abuse God's grace, even if you're a Christian, okay? Don't be over much wicked. Don't, you know, try to show everybody that, you know, you're righteous and you're holy and you're wise, but then you're over here doing just all this wickedness that nobody knows about, okay? Why shouldest thou die before thy time? You think about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. I mean, they could have gone on and done great works for the Lord, but God cut them down and they died before their time. Verse 18, it is good that thou shouldest take hold on this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. So for example there, you think of King Saul. You think, I mean, he was put in such a great position as king. We were just reading about earlier today, and he disobeyed the Lord. You know, he did foolish things. He did not submit to the commandments of the Lord. And, you know, he died before his time. He died a brutal, dishonorable death. You know, because he was overmuch wicked and foolish. We think of King David. Even though King David committed murder and adultery, I mean, he was very repentant of that. And he was very close. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. And David was much more wise than King Saul. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Verse 19, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. So, you know, you think about this, it's kind of like, you know, wisdom is literally gives you more strength than power does. You know, wisdom is a better defender than a city full of soldiers with all the battle axes and the swords ready to fight. You know, wisdom is a better defense. Verse 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we use this phrase many times, this verse, when we're soul winning, just to prove to people that all sin. You know, there's not even a just man upon the earth that doeth good. There's not even a just person out there that is free of sin. We're all guilty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I feel that it says that first because it really applies to the bottom here, verse 21 and 22. For take no heed. For also take heed unto. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oft times also thy own heart. Own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. So the next point here is that even just men sin. It's the third point. Even just men sin. And I meant to actually state that before I did the, it's not just man upon earth that do a good and sin not. Okay, so even just men sin. So what does this part mean? You know, take heed, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee, for oft times also thy own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. So it's basically saying, like don't take everything to heart that everybody says. You know, family members, brothers, sisters, they say bad things about each other, and then an hour later, they're back to being brother and sister, and they don't hate each other anymore. You know, sometimes you have a good friend, you're mad at each other, and maybe they rebuke you. You know, you got that wise friend who's not afraid to tell you you're wrong, and you're being a moron, and you're just like, I thought you were my friend, you know? And then you have a fight, but then you make up later. And it's like, just don't take to heart every little thing that someone says, you know? Be graceful, move on, be forgiving, because it says, you know, oftentimes also thy own heart knowest that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. So, you know, you want to judge things with an even scale. It's like, okay, you're judging this person because, you know, they maybe said something bad about you. Like, let's just say like your brother or sister, okay? But you know that you've done the same. Yeah. Likewise, you've done the same thing. So you're just as guilty. So be forgiving, be graceful, you know, forgive, move on. Amen. I was about to read that again. Verse 23, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is afar off and exceeding deep, who can find out? Okay, so all this I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. Okay, so he's saying like, you know, in my own wisdom, I've literally proved that even though I want to be wise, it's far from me. It's like that struggle with the flesh, you know, and the spirit. It's like even when I want to be wise, it's far from me. I think it means that, but it also, okay, verse 24, that which is afar off and exceeding deep, who can find out? So turn to Job 38, 16. Job 38:16. I love this this passage. This is when you know, God puts Job on the spot. He's like, okay, you think you have wisdom and knowledge? Let me ask you something. Job 38, verse 16. All right, I think we're all there. Verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. King Solomon is saying, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find out? These things that God is hitting Job with, who can answer? The wisest man can't answer these questions. I mean, you know, hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? The wisest man has not perceived the breadth of the earth. Only God has done that. And I believe he's saying that which far off exceeding deep, okay? You know, who can find out? So there's just some things we're just not going to have wisdom of, okay? He says, but I proved by all this, I proved by wisdom. I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. This kind of wisdom that God is speaking in Job is far from him. Can't know it, so it's far from us too. You have to just trust God and walk by faith that he has all the answers. You know, and there's too many people that, like we were talking about this morning, you know, in 1 Samuel. You know, they're trying to challenge God. They're trying to get just all the answers. They're trying to, you know, prove God wrong in the Bible. And it's like, this wisdom, you know, some of this wisdom is just far from you. You can't understand it, you know, and you just need to trust God and have some faith, okay? Right. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25. I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. So, you know, King Solomon is gifted with wisdom, applied his heart to know, to search, seek out wisdom and the reason of things, okay? But he also to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness, all things, okay? Foolishness, madness, wickedness, I mean, these are all part of the human experience, you know. And he says, and I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. You know, if there's anybody that has a right to say that, it's King Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Okay? I mean, that is just crazy. 700 wives, 300 concubines. It's like, if you, that's 1,000, just total, 1,000. If you spend an hour with each one of them, folks, that's 1,000 hours. That's 42 days. That's insane. I mean, this is beyond words, and he's saying, I find more bitter than death the woman. I mean, obviously he had some experience in deceptive women, right? Because they led him, you know, to appease them with their gods and all their wants and needs, and they started bowing to these other gods, and, you know, because of that, God was angry with Solomon, you know? I mean, what a thing. I mean, Solomon was given all this great wisdom, you know. He was literally conceived right after the first child of King David died. And he built the temple. I mean, he was given this, but he appeased those wives. He had so many of them, you know. I mean, he probably didn't even have time to disagree with a lot of them. I don't know. I mean, with that many, he was just like, yeah, you can put up that grove. Yeah, sure, I got to move on. I got to go to the next town. I got things to do, you know. I don't know. But 1 Kings 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the days of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You know, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets. You know, and you can read in Proverbs, I mean, he speaks about the strange woman. I mean, he obviously had a lot of knowledge, I mean, to, you know, pass on there in Proverbs. So let's go down to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh. But I find not one man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. I mean, that's crazy. It's like, there's only, he's compared, one man among a thousand have I found. It kind of makes me think the verse, you know, broad is the way, you know, the broad path, those that are going down the broad path, many are going down the broad path, but few are going down the straight and narrow. Few. And he's saying one among a thousand have I found. In the grand scheme of things, I mean, you think about our church, okay, and how many of us are here. I would say this really applies. It's really, in all of Indiana, it's like we're few. There's only a few that are, you know, really seeing some deep truths, some hard, that are willing to come and hear the hard truth, you know, that are willing to hear the pastor, the evangelist, who's going to preach the word of God, rebuke the wise. There's only really a few in the grand scheme of the whole population. It's not that many. I mean, now, there's other churches, okay? But, I mean, of course, one thing that makes our church special is that we are willing to preach the unfiltered truth. Amen. I mean, there's churches, yes, of course they preach the truth. I mean, don't take us the wrong way, okay? I mean, it's just that, you know, our church, I mean, the men of our church, it was, there was a desire there that we just were not getting before. You know, there was a desire to hear that kind of preaching, a desire for the pastor to get up and preach, you know, the chapters in the Old Testament that make you uncomfortable. They're a little bit bitter in the belly, you know, but they're of honey in the mouth. And you just don't always get that, even in a church with, you know, saved people. Sometimes you just get a lot of that smooth preaching. Sometimes you get the Song of Fools even in churches like that. So, you know, he's saying, my soul seeketh, I mean, a man who will stand in the gap, a man that will rise up. I mean, one man among a thousand have I found. Of all these people, one. You know, but a woman among all those have I not found. I mean, he doesn't even find one among all those. You know, and I think he could say that because, like he said, you know, snares and nets. I mean, women that, you know, obviously persuaded him and he appeased them with these gods. You know, among 700 wives and 300 concubines, but a woman among all those have I not found. So I'll tell you, men, when you find the right woman, when you find the virtuous woman, hold on to it. Don't lose it. You know, don't mess it up, because it's hard to find a virtuous woman. I mean, you can look, I mean, you look around, you see, I mean, there's women everywhere, and you see how they're dressed today, you see how they act today. You see it in videos on YouTube. I mean, you see women acting like men, just brawling in subways. I just saw a bunch of this, so it makes me think of it. I just saw, like, this subway brawl that happened, and you're just like, these women just acting outlandish. I mean, so far from the past, you know? I mean, I'm saying, like, you know, where we've come to today. I mean, the way women used to be, you know, in comparison, it's outlandish. It's barbaric. Today, it's even harder to find a virtuous woman, you know? And Solomon's saying, like, among all these, I found none. So when you find one today, hold on to it. Keep it. Don't mess it up. Love your wives. Appreciate your wives. You know? It's hard to find a good one. Verse 29, this last one. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So God has made man upright. God has blessed man, but they have sought out many inventions. Inventions, I mean, you could apply that to so much. I mean, they've sought out a lot of sin. They've sought out the wrong things. They haven't sought out God. They're not seeking God, okay? But if you take it a little more literally, inventions, I mean, man has created nuclear bombs, right? To just destroy people. Man has created weapons that incinerate people. Man has created, you know, just so much evil in this world. But in his time, I mean, he's even saying, those things weren't even invented back then. And he's saying they sought out many inventions. I mean, instruments of evil, whatever it may be, you know. Many devices, many bad intentions. So, That's the last verse there in Ecclesiastes. So, you know, what do we get from this book? Well, you know, wisdom giveth life is the point. Don't walk with fools, okay? And, you know, I think the somber tone of this is what really I find very interesting in Ecclesiastes, because it's pretty somber, you know, that literally it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise, you know, to hear the sad truth, even if it hurts you, you know, than to hear the song of fools. There's a great wisdom to be found in that, and I'll tell you, you know, many people are just overlooking that. They don't want to hear the truth. They're going to downplay the truth. You try to tell them or something, and then they just come back at you with a joke. They just come back and they just laugh off your wisdom you're trying to give them. I mean, you experience it with your family. You're trying to help them. You're trying to preach the word to them. Try to get them saved. Like, hey, I don't think you should be going down this road. I love you, okay? But then, you know, people laugh it off, you know? They laugh that we're even in this church. They laugh that, you know, I mean, you're going out in this heat, to all these doors, taking a Bible with you, talking to total strangers in the ghetto, and you're taking your children out there, you know?
Yeah.
And they laugh at us. But, you know, God's truths, sometimes it's a hard pill to swallow, you know? But the wise person is the one who's going to swallow, who's the one who's going to gain the knowledge, because they do.
Amen.
So be wise. Don't be a fool. You know, everybody here is saved. Don't get into sins that are going to end your life early. You know, don't make those mistakes. I mean, be used by God. Be a vessel for God. Be an instrument for God, okay? You know, so we can go reach the lost, so we can get more people saved, more people go to heaven, and, you know, just apply that wisdom to our lives. Bless others with it. So, amen. That's the end of the chapter there. I'll just end with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for giving me boldness to go through this sermon. And it's a blessing to edify Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Indianapolis. And I just pray, Lord, that our congregation can use this wisdom and apply it to their lives, Lord. And that everybody here would continue to walk in the Spirit and continue to love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, amen. Last song we're going to sing is song 207. 207, Only a Sinner. Song 207, on the first. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace have bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus have found me, happy my case, and I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God bleed to glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. All right, good singing. Let me close out with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for that sermon, Lord. Just please help us to get back home from church, and thank you for the preaching of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.